Well, I'm glad you're out tonight, and as I mentioned this morning, we're back in our series this evening on spiritual warfare, and so if you will, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ephesians, a chapter that we're going to, by the time we're finished with this series, that we're going to be very familiar with. Again, I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight, but I want to read the text to you again. It is in that final chapter, the book of Ephesians, that Paul talks about this war that we are in. Some years ago, my wife gave me a set of DVDs because of my love for history, and it was a series that gained a lot of notoriety and acclaim in the media world. It's called The Band of Brothers, and it's actually about a group of paratroopers, a paratrooper company in World War II. It's Easy Company is who they were. And they would paratroop, of course, in behind the enemy lines, oftentimes, or wherever they were most needed. And this the DVD series chronicles Easy Company through the war. And there are a number of six or seven discs, as I recall, but the last disc focuses on kind of the characters, the main characters in Easy Company. And all through the series, there are real live interviews with the survivors, the men that were still alive when they did this mini-series called Band of Brothers. And so they interview them, and then they, you know, go to the actual mini-series episodes and the various stages of the war that they were involved in. And in this last disc, it focuses kind of on the main characters themselves, with a lot of shots and collages of some of the things that each of these particular soldiers were involved in. And one of the primary characters is a man named Lieutenant Richard Winters. He was kind of the focal guy leading Easy Company into most of these battles. And of course, he saw guys, he lost guys, and new guys he brought in and broke in, that sort of thing. And he is really kind of the epitome of a leader, a military leader. I mean, he's the kind of guy you just admire so much when you watch the series, hear his testimonies about the war and about their involvement. He's just kind of the kind of leader that understood that he was called to do what he was doing. Not unlike Christians, by the way, who are called to be the kind of soldiers that God enables us to be in the spiritual battles that we like. But there's one particular scene in that last disc where Lieutenant Winters is saluting a man that he has actually promoted. And he's saluting him. And then he whispers these words, he said to a fellow soldier, "I don't like retreat." And then it moves to some more collages there of the battles and Winters and his leading his troops into various other engagements. And then it culminates with Winters leading his troops, paratrooping into the area, well, of the battle known as the Battle of the Bulge. And if you know anything about military history, the Battle of the Bulge was a battle that we should have never come out of successfully. And Winters paratroops in to bring relief to just a small contingent of soldiers that were staving off the Germans. And Patton would later come to the aid and to the rescue. Within about 24 hours, he would move his tank brigade to the battle, and that was kind of a decisive moment. But at any rate, Winters and them paratroop in and into the area of the Battle of the Bulge. And as they are bringing relief to the troops that have been there, another lieutenant comes by Winters and says to him, "Good luck. It looks like you guys are going to be surrounded completely by the Germans." And without hesitation, Lieutenant Winters turns back to him and says, "Hey, we're supposed to be surrounded. We're paratroopers." Well, believers should understand something, and that is the enemy of your soul is going to try to surround you. We ought to understand he's going to try to surround you. We're supposed to be surrounded. We are in a battle. But the Word of God shows us how we can prepare ourselves, because God has provided, as we've been looking at this passage in Ephesians, he has provided this holy armor for us to put on. And frankly, without this armor, you cannot stand against the schemes of the devil. The reason Paul gives it to us is to remind us it is our only resource in fighting the battle that we are in as believers. Now, so far this is the seventh message in this series, and so far we've looked at we've kind of analyzed the adversary. We've looked at the first piece of equipment, the belt of truth, which involves the doctrine of our minds, the devotion of our heart, and the durability of our soul. And then previously to this message, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which I would sum up as understanding how to live in the will of God. And by the way, out near our coffee bar, if you haven't been a part of these messages and you want them, I do a thing called sermon shorts, and I take my notes and I compress them down. And if you want all three of the, all the synopsis of all six of the messages so far, this is out of the coffee bar. We replace those. They run out. And my secretary will replace those. So if you want those, stop by there, pick them up, take them. They're free. If you just need some reminder of this series. But today I want to examine what I've called battle boots. It's the next piece of equipment in the armor. And I want to just read again the text. We're going to read this text every time because it's instrumental to understanding how this armor functions. So look with me, if you will, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes. And I remember we talked about the fact that it's not some of the armor that'll get you through. You've got to put on the full armor so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We often confuse it, don't we? We think this is just flesh and blood stuff that we're dealing with. But he says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, he said, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This cosmic, spiritual, in a spiritual dimension, there's a war going on, but it has implications in the physical dimension that we live in. And he says, that's where the battle is really being waged. Verse 13, therefore, because that is true, because this battle is going on, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Did you notice the emphasis on the fact that you got to take the armor up? God's just not going to thrust it upon you. God's not going to put it on you. You've got to take it up. And he says, so take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stay, stand firm, verse 14, stand therefore. You've done everything to stand, then stand. Just do what you have prepared yourself to do. And I would add this, because I haven't talked to you about this, I would add this idea. He says, in the evil day. Now, the battle's always going on, it's always raging, but there are occasions when that battle is very intense for you. And that's what he means by in the evil day. It's the enemy is evil all the time. The war is constant, and you're in it constantly. But there are some times when the intensity of that battle feels like it's all focused on you. Have you ever been there? And you think, man, it's all turned on me in the evil day. So you've done everything to stand. It's kind of like preparation for the return of Christ. We talked about this morning. You have prepared yourself. You've got all the implements of the armor on. And so he says, and you're prepared, the armor's on. He said, you've done everything you need to do. Stand. Just take your stand, is what he says. So be ready whenever that evil day in particular is thrust upon you. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt, I'm in verse 14, on the belt of truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then here's the verse tonight that we focus on. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, battle boots, shoes, the gospel of peace is what he tells. That's the next piece of armor that I want us to look at. Pray with me. Father, take your word. Enlighten our hearts and minds this evening. Teach us something new, something that we do not know about the armor. And Father, help us to walk out as good soldiers in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the idea here about these boots or these shoes has often been confused. Now, it has been said by some that Paul is talking about spreading the gospel here. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about in this case that the shoes are for spreading the gospel. The scripture does say, blessed are the feet that take the gospel essentially into the world. But that's not what he's talking about here. This is a piece of armor. It's called the gospel of peace. He equates it to the importance of having the right kind of shoes on our feet. And the idea is really that the soldier's prepared for battle because he is going to be sure-footed in battle with the shoes that he is wearing. He's going to be capable of getting through the battle, and because of the footwear that he has on. And Paul equates that to the promises and the peace that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. He says the peace. You know what? Why that? Because peace produces security and stability in your heart. And so he says the shoes, the gospel of peace, the promises of the gospel that we have bring a peace, a certain peace to our soul so that even in the battle, we are secure. Does that make sense? And so the shoes stabilize you. And you know, a lot of different kinds of shoes out there, aren't there, that you can wear? But the principles and promises of the gospel bring peace in our hearts, and that provides confidence in the battle. It provides stability in the battle. Now, the sandals that were worn, the battle shoes or boots, if you will, that were worn by the Roman soldiers, they weren't casual flip-flops. They weren't Nazarene knockabouts. They were specifically designed shoes with shin guards that extended all the way up to the front of the lower leg. They were ready for war. They were armorized, you might say. Now, modern combat boots have been designed to provide a combination of grip in different kinds of locales. There are different kinds of military boots that are actually used depending on where the war, the battle is going to be fought. And they are to provide suitable protection in whatever environment they are in. Now, when I was growing up, my dad was in the military, as I told you, and he had numbers of his boots, and he would get those boots out and he would shine them. He would spit shine them. Some of you know what that is. And he would put, I remember he'd put lighter fluid on them and he would light the boot. I always thought that was cool, and it would burn all the junk off, and then he would high polish those things. And he took pride in his boots, and he had those, but they were leather boots. I remember all of his boots in that era were leather boots. They were high and leather boots, and they were heavy boots. And I always liked it when he wore a pair to the point where he couldn't shine them up and use them anymore, because I would get them. And I could wear them. They fit me, and I would wear them to hunt in, is what I loved them for that reason. Dad, you got any boots? You ready to move on? You know, I would ask him. But they were mostly leather. But it's changed. The technology has changed all of that through the years. Today, they're made of sometimes a hardened kind of leather, but they're chemically treated, and they're made to be waterproof. And then they've created these variations of some of the lace-up boots for combat. They have tanker boots, they have jump boots, they have special environment like jungle boots and desert boots and cold weather boots. And recently, more recently in the past decade plus, the boots that they are now making for our military integrate Kevlar. Y'all know what Kevlar is? Kevlar is used to protect, a bulletproof vest is made of Kevlar. They've combined Kevlar and Nomex together in the side panels. It provides a kind of protection as well as ventilation of the skin for our soldiers. And they've done all that because they understand something, and that is the right footwear makes a difference. Do you know when I play basketball, our coach, high school and college, told us, your shoes make the difference. If you got a bad pair of shoes on, sooner or later you're going to pay a price for it. And that's true in regular life. Have you ever bought a new pair of shoes and you put those shoes on and you had to go somewhere, maybe off or maybe on train, you wore those shoes and then they started rubbing a blister on your foot? Y'all ever done that? How many of you have ever done that before? And you know what? Your shoes can look so fine, can't they? But after a blister and realizing you can't change that shoe, you have no shoe, and a Band-Aid doesn't seem to help, those shoes, no matter how nice they look, suddenly become, I just want these off of my feet, right? I don't care what they look like. In fact, I don't know if I'll ever wear them again. because the pain that they produce. Shoes are important to us. They're important to what we do. Our coach said, your shoes make a difference. John Wooden, the great legendary basketball coach, you know one of the first lessons he gave, the very first lesson that he gave to his basketball teams. This man won 10 consecutive national championships. He's the greatest basketball coach ever. The first thing he would do is he would take a basketball and he would say, boys, this is a basketball. And he would go through what seemed to be mundane. And then he would talk to them next about how to put their socks on. He would show them how to put their socks on, because they didn't put their socks on right, their shoes wouldn't fit right. And then, you know what he did? The third thing he would do? He would show them how to lace up their tennis shoes. Just some simple things. And you would think, why would you spend that much time? But he knew something. He said, hey, if the foot isn't right, the game won't be right. And if you don't have the right footwear on, life can be miserable, can it? My wife in the last year has gone through, developed a plantar fasciitis. And some of you have had it. One of our guys was here, was walking around limping today, had his foot in a boot. And I said, what do you do yourself? He said, nothing. He said, it's just plantar fasciitis. Several of you have had that before. And you know if you have that stuff is painful. So Allison, she went to the doctor and they gave her a shot in the foot and all. They didn't do much and that sort of stuff. And then she found some shoes. There's a lady in this church, Tiffany Holloway, told her about some shoes. Said, yeah, I've had it and you need these shoes. And Allison got these shoes and life became good again. She wasn't hobbling. These shoes were fantastic. And so now she owns a lot of these different kind of styles of this shoe because it protects her from the plantar fasciitis. I want to tell you something. If the foot's not in good shape, nothing else is going to be in good shape. And so this may seem like kind of, oh yeah, the foot, and you know, that sort of thing. Foot footing. But it's very important. Let me tell you one more story. I had a funny thing. And she wouldn't mind me telling you this, I don't think. Now she's with Jesus anyway in heaven, but some years ago, I had a lady in this church, this is a lot of years ago, and she didn't like the shoes that I preached in. I'm serious. I don't need to go into all those kinds of things. I've heard over the years about what people think about those things. But she didn't like my shoes. She said my shoes were distracting to her. And I asked her, I said, well, why are you watching my shoes instead of listening to the sermon? And she didn't have an answer for that one. She's not a bad lady. She's a sweet lady. She said, you know, Pastor, your shoes are distracting for me. And actually, she said, I don't think you ought to be wearing. I would wear and still do occasionally a cordovan-colored shoe. A cordovan-colored shoe, I used to sell men's clothes, is considered a neutral dress shoe. If you don't know, a cordovan is considered a neutral dress shoe. But it wasn't neutral to her. And she said, it's distracting to me. And she said, I want to do something for you, Pastor. She said, I want to buy you a pair of black shoes. I said, well, okay, if you want to. And I said, but now I'm not going to promise you I'm going to wear black shoes every Sunday because you buy them if you want to. So I said, and she said, yep, I want to do it. It's my gift to you. I want to do that. I said, okay. And she said, you go. Some of you remember Burnham Shoes. And she said, I'll set it up over there. I'll call them and I'll let you know and you just go pick them up. So she did, sure enough. They called me and said, hey, Pastor, come and pick out a pair of shoes. And so I did. Well, I picked out a pair of shoes, and I tell you, I have to wear a certain kind of shoe. From all the years of basketball, I have arthritis in my toes. And I have discovered through the years, there's only about two brands, maybe a third brand every once in a while, only about two to three brands of shoe that I can wear, and they're not cheap shoes. And so it just so happened, they carried them, and I went over there, and I picked out a pair that I could wear, and they weren't cheap, and I didn't do that on purpose. It's just that's what they cost, the shoe I could wear. And so I checked out and got them. I came back on Sunday, and I wore them. I said, look, my shoes. And she said, I know. and she said, those are expensive shoes. I said, yes, they are. And I said, but you see, I can only wear a couple of brands because of the arthritis in my feet. And she said, oh, well, I didn't know that. And I said, but thank you for my new shoes. Shoes are important, right? I mean, in all aspects, shoes are important because they stabilize us. if our feet don't hurt, life is good. Would you agree with that, Robert? Yes. If our feet don't hurt, life is good. So the right footwear makes a big difference in spiritual warfare too. So what are the boots? Well, I want to give you one idea tonight. We'll come back in next week, and we'll take two more ideas about the boots. But he says these special boots, the gospel of peace, that we are to wear to be ready for battle. So here's what I want to give you tonight. Boots enable the soldier to march into battle. Boots enable the soldier to march into battle. And of course, I'm speaking euphemistically about the spiritual kinds of boots. It is said that Julius Caesar's armies gained a great advantage over their opponents because the shoes that they wore were the best that could be worn, and they enabled Caesar's armies to undertake long marches to their battles at incredible speeds. Do you get that? Because they had the right shoes on, they had an advantage over their opponents because they could get to battles and they could get there quickly. Now, God has not designed us for retreat. And the peace of God in your heart is like the shoes on your feet that secure you and enable you to move forward. You see the connection? If I've got the right spiritual shoes on, I don't have to retreat because the enemy is always attacking. So I can actually go to the battle. The gospel of peace helps us endure the long marches of the battle. I hang on to the promises of the gospel. You know, you ever get where you feel like quitting, you feel like giving up? I bet you do. I bet you have. Haven't you? You just thought, I don't know, Father, if I can go on anymore. How much more can I take? Well, guess what helps me keep marching? I've got the right spiritual shoes on. The promises of the peace of God in my heart enable me to keep going forward when everything about me says I should give up. But I hold on to the promises, and that gives peace in my soul. That stabilizes me and enables me to keep traveling on. Shoes just make a lot of difference in travel. I have some shoes called driving loafers. Do y'all know what those are, driving loafers? And they are so comfortable. It's a kind of a soft leather shoe, and they're not that stylish to look at, but I want to tell you something. They sure are functional, and they sure are comfortable when you're driving a long way. Well, that's what like the peace of God in your heart. It helps you take the long journey. These promises in your heart help you take the long journey, help you to march on in the battle that's ahead. So the gospel of peace helps us endure the long march to the battle. But I'll tell you, the gospel of peace also helps us march forward in the face of the enemy. If you were to go, you know the story, we all love the story of David and Goliath. Don't you love that story? This young teenage boy who slays this incredible Philistine warrior. We love that. And you know one of my favorite lines in the entire story is chapter 17, verse 22. It says that David ran to the battle. He ran to the battle. What actually happened was David showed up. His brothers were engaged in warfare with the Philistines, and they weren't having much success. And as you know, Goliath came out, and he challenged the armies of Israel. He said, tell you what you do. You send a soldier out. Let's settle this an easy way, and all these people have to die. And so he says, you send out your warrior, and I'll come out against you, and the two of us, whoever wins, the other will become the slaves or the servants of that nation. And so King Saul, who was a great warrior himself, but nobody, he had no takers. Nobody was taking this big, probably 7 foot or more sized giant of a man, Goliath. Nobody was taking him up on the deal. And about that time, David shows up. His brothers are there, and they think he's come to make fun of them. And they think, you know, he's just a kid. Here this kid is showing up, and we're men, and we're trying to fight. And David says, what's going on? And so when he finds out what's going on, he says, you're kidding me. This is a loose translation, you understand. He says, you're kidding me. What? And then he utters this other great line. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Here's what he was saying. Who does this nutcase think he is? Does he not realize that he's facing the armies of the living God? Now, it's a great statement of faith, isn't it? But it's also a great statement of a belief that if God is on your side, who can be against you? And so he says, so who's going to go fight him? And there's nobody. And then he finds out that the king has promised, whoever will go out and face him, if you're victorious, here's what you're going to get, and you're going to get this, and you're going to get this, and all this. And David says, well, if there's nobody, step up. He said, I'll go fight him. And everybody probably behind the scenes said, well, that'll work out great for us. We'll end up in bondage to the Philistines for sure. But David, do you remember what he said? He said, the same God who's delivered me from the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. And then this young cocky kid, really it's confidence, I think, not cockiness, confidence in God. He's been delivered from a lion. He's been delivered from a bear. His brothers couldn't say that, but God had done that. And he walks out into the battle. And when the giant sees it, you remember what Goliath said? He said, I come out here with spears and swords, and you come at me with rocks? I mean, this was like, this. He probably thought, this is Ernest T. Bass they have sent out against me. He's going to throw rocks at me. And you remember what David said? He looks at Goliath and he said, I'm going to cut your head off. He said, I'm going to use your own sword. I'm going to kill you today, and then I'm going to take your sword and I'm going to cut your head off with your own sword. And so he runs to the battle. You know what the gospel of peace does? It produces confidence here. The God who's delivered me from in the past will deliver me in the future. And so even though my adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, remember God has delivered me from the paw of the lion. God will deliver me. And so the promises of the gospel give my feet strength and courage and confidence to go out and face the enemy. I love it. And then I would tell you that the peace that comes in my heart assures me that the enemy before me is no match for God. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage. You say, yeah, that was for Isaiah. No, listen to what he said. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Did you get that? Listen, that's worth listening to again. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. God just says, look, no weapon formed against you is greater than me being with you. I mean, that's what he's saying. So the gospel of peace brings the promises to us that enable us to advance forward even in spite of the enemy and in the face of the enemy. But there's one other thing I want to show you tonight, and that is the gospel of peace helps us maintain a faithful pace. It helps us maintain a faithful pace. What is the opposite of peace? What is the opposite? You could probably say a lot of things. Somebody tell me, what's the opposite of peace? Turmoil, worry, chaos, panic. Right? What? Discontentment. Okay. The opposite of peace are all of those things, and in particular, panic is a great characteristic of a person who's not at peace, right? And you've done that before too, I bet. I bet you've lost your peace and lost your joy in the faith. Well, the gospel of peace helps us maintain a faithful pace because the opposite of peace is panic. On July 21st, 1861, Northern recruits marched toward the Confederate Army. And they camped at Bull Run. Bull Run is about 30 miles southwest of Washington. And the Union soldiers were very cocky, and they acted like they were headed toward a sporting event, history tells us. In fact, a congressman and ladies and all sorts of spectators trailed along behind the army with their lunch baskets because they were going to observe what they thought was just going to be like a sporting event between the two armies, the Confederate and the Union Army. And so they set up that day to watch this whole thing take place. But the Confederate Army was reported that day to stand like a stone wall. They were led by a man named Stonewall, Thomas J. Jackson. That's where he got his name. He's standing like a stone wall, they said. And then there were these arrival of Southern reinforcements. And this produced something in the Northern Army, the Union Army, they weren't anticipating. That was, it threw them into panic because they had come and taken this whole thing lightly. And one observer watching this whole thing wrote this about what happened in that occasion with the Union Army. He said, we called to them. We tried to tell them that there was no danger. These are the leaders screaming out to them. We tried to tell them, hey, there's no danger. We called to the troops to stop. We implored them to take a stand. We called them cowards. We denounced them in the most offensive terms. But all of this was in vain. A cruel, crazy, mad, hopeless panic possessed the army. And guess what? They were beat at that battle because of their panic. Not because they outnumbered the Southern troops. They were better equipped than the Southern troops. This isn't an illustration to laud the Southern troops. It is to say, look what happens when we panic in battle. When you panic in battle, you're in trouble. And instead of advancing forward, guess what they ended up doing? They retreated. It is conceivable, think about this, that the Civil War could have been won and ended right there at the Battle of Bull Run if the troops hadn't panicked. Could have been over right there, and what became the worst war in our nation's history in terms of casualty would not have advanced beyond that at that time. But panic. I want to tell you something. The devil wants you to panic. This war is real, and he wants you to panic. He wants you to believe that even though God is greater than the enemy, God will not be there for you in the hour of battle. Don't you believe that at all? Don't panic. If you're in a war right now, I want to just remind you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to just remind you tonight, if you are in a war, if you are in a battle, that if he is for you, who can be against you? Paul talked about all the wars, the battles, the circumstances of life that we face, and he said, but I've learned that nothing can separate me from the love of God. The gospel of peace, the shoes, and I'm going to show you some more next week about this, but the shoes that you wear, the gospel of peace, are the promises that you hold on to that God has given you. When you get discouraged, when you start worrying, when you panic, go back to what has God said? What has God promised you? And you cling to the promises because that's a part of the armor. You get that? The promises of peace in my soul enable me to stand in whatever circumstance I find myself in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the armor, God, that you've made available to us that is ours in the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to do what Paul tells us to do, and that is to take up the armor, our responsibility to take it up. And Father, help us to do just that. There are people in this place tonight, Lord, who need to remember the promises of God. I don't know where they are in the battle, but their feet are weary because they've forgotten the promises of their great salvation, the promises that come with relationship. There may be some people in here tonight, Father, that do not know you, but need to know you. And I pray that this evening that they will put their trust in Jesus Christ alone so that they can have this armor that we're talking about to face the enemy of their soul. And so, Father, let them come tonight and give their life to you. I pray for those that are here, Father, that do know you, and maybe they just need a place to land, a family to belong to, Father, and let this be that family for them. Father, speak to us now in these moments of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.